The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Let's give our attention then to God's Word. Whoever gives thought to the Word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor, and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eye plans dishonest things. He who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do now ask that you will be pleased to open your word to us, that we might discover good, that we might hear of Christ in all his excellence, and that we might learn how we are to live like him. Without you, we can do nothing in preaching or in hearing. And so we ask you now to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, perhaps you'll remember last time we had that fourth part to the conclusion, or the introduction rather, of this section of Proverbs, a call to wisdom rather than a call to folly. And after that introduction, Solomon now begins to work through the list of subject matters that he wants to deal with in this section. He's dealing with subjects and delineating how those who belong in the kingdom of the king, verses 10 through 15 of our same chapter, how they conduct themselves, what are they characterized by. And the first of the subjects here in verse 20 to 30 is speech. Speech, good speech and bad speech, wise speech and foolish speech. Tonight we can form ourselves to the first section of this part of Scripture, verses 20 to 24. Gracious, wise, sweet speech. Speech, as you know if you've been through this series with us in Shiloh, is one of the most common subjects dealt with in the book of Proverbs. How we talk. And we ask ourselves, why is that? Why is speech so frequently dealt with in this book? The answer is simple, because speech is such a powerful tool for good and such a powerful tool for evil. And by speech, I think we can extend it to that which is written, the written word, the spoke word. Some speech makes glad our hearts. Other speech can make us cringe. Speech can alert us to danger or rebuke us to troubles within us. Some speech can make us laugh. I mentioned this morning to you that I get texts on this day from Americans poking fun at me being a Brit in America. My brother and I, both of whom are Welsh, living in America, received this text today. Today is just a friendly reminder that we beat you and we're so awesome you joined our team. Happy Independence Day. See, your reaction proves my point. Speech is a very powerful tool in evoking a response from the hearer. That's the point, you see. Speech evokes a response from those who hear it. It can evoke a blessed response, or it can evoke a cursed response, depending on what kind of speech it is. This section here, verse 20 to 24, calls us once again to meditate upon and to practice Christ-like speech, which is righteous, wise, sweet, judicious, and brings blessing to the individual and to those who hear. In other words, we're to speak like our King, the King of verses 10 to 15. We're to speak under the lordship of the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, verses 1 to 9 of this same chapter. Contrast that with, we'll see next week, the scorching, enticing, destructive words of the whisperer, of the evil man. What we have here then in these two sections, 20 through 24, 25 through 30, is as clear a picture of Christ-likeness on the one hand and satanic conduct on the other, as we'll see put together in Proverbs. So the call to us tonight is this, that we are to be those who speak well and speak wisely. Two matters before us tonight. Firstly, and very briefly, we want to look at the structure of the text, as is often our practice, and then we'll simply work through the text under the heading, The Sweet Speech of the Wise. Look firstly then at the structure of the text before us. Those of you who have been in this series now for some time are familiar with this structure. It's called a chiasm. It's one side of the X with repeated themes on the outer portions of the pattern. So, for example, verse 20 and verse 24 belong together in this pattern. They're united by the idea of word or words. Verse 21 and verse 23 belong together, united by the ideas of speech and persuasiveness. And there in the middle, verse 22 is the centerpiece, and it's the only antithetical proverb where the two parts of the proverb say the opposite things. Teach us about how the righteous and the fool learn and what they produce. In other words, the text is laying out for us really the heart of the wise speaker, the actions of the wise speaker, the reputation of the wise speaker, what the wise speaker produces in his own life and in the life of those to whom he speaks. We'll contrast that briefly this week in verse 22 with the fool who only begets folly in his own life and in the life of others. In other words, we're told here that speech is not just about what you say. It's about the whole person, the heart, the actions, reputation, and what we produce in ourselves and in others by the way we speak. So let's look then at the sweet speech of the wise, verses 20 to 24. Verse 20 tells us about the disposition of the wise speaker. Those who speak wisely are those who trust the Lord and subsequently find blessing from him. Look at the text. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. We have to ask ourselves, why do people speak evil? Why do they speak in a wicked fashion? Is it not usually so that they can get their own way? They can achieve their own goals, have their own end? In other words, they trust themselves, they trust themselves in their judgment, they trust their own means to get their own way. But the Christian, you see, as we see in this text, is someone who is wired, disposed, oriented differently to that. Consider the text before us, verse 20. There's two parts in each of these parts of the verse. There's an action and a product. An action and a product. The actions in the two parts of the verse are those who give thought to the word and those who trust the Lord. They're parallel. They belong together. The product is those who trust the Lord will, or who give thought to the word, will discover good. They will be blessed. That is to say, the one who trusts the Lord is the one who gives thought to his word. And the one who discovers good is the one who is blessed of the Lord. In other words, speech of this kind does not take place outside of a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. this kind of speech is not found outside of the realm of the Christian faith. This is the disposition then of the Christian. Have we not, dear friends, been turned from ourself unto God? From self-serving thoughts to God-honoring thoughts. A simple test of the vibrancy of your faith is this. What do you think of yourself? How much do you speak about yourself? Is your heart disposed that you must decrease and your Lord and his King must increase? Is your heart disposed that you no longer want to receive the spotlight, but you're happy, as it were, to retire to the wings and let the Spirit shine the spotlight of glory upon our Saviour? Those are simple tests of the disposition of the Christian heart. And yet this disposition of the heart is reflected very clearly in activity or actions in the text. Do we trust the Lord? Do we give thought to the Word? Those are the two actions in the text. Whoever gives thought to the Word, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Those are actions. Do we give thought to the Word? The word here is the word of the wise, words of wisdom, instruction, rebuke, correction. In other words, we could say it's the word of God. The word of God, and as it's explained in the words of the wise. And that raises the question, very important question. Is our trust in God reflected in our relationship to his word? Is your trust in God reflected in your relationship to his word? Because the structure of the proverb is very clear. The one who gives thought to the word is parallel to the idea of the one who trusts in the Lord. Is your trust in God reflected in your relationship to the word of God? You see, the trust and the giving thought to the word are said, as it were, in the same breath. They're synonymous. They're essentially saying the same thing. To trust God is to give thought and attention to his word, because trusting God involves knowing him through his word. It cannot be any other way. Let's ask the question, how many of us presently or historically, and I'm sure it's true of every one of us, how many of us have backslidden from personal, familial, or corporate worship? We've not given ourselves to the word in a way that we ought. Each of those spheres are practice of them, or our malpractice in them will reflect our trust in God. Do we trust God and his ways as revealed in his word? And that, friends, is a vital question that you must answer honestly about yourself. Because the way of trust and the way of the word is the way of promise and blessing. Note that. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. It's not hard to see this connection. As the Christian gives himself to the means of grace, the word, prayer in the home, corporately, the sacraments, as we give ourselves to these things in devoted fashion, we're promised blessing and good. That's why I say there's a relationship of trust here, and there's a connection between your trust in God and your use of the means of grace. If you don't use the means of grace faithfully, privately, familiarly, and corporately, simply put, you don't trust the Lord. You just don't trust him. Because he has said, you trust in me, you will be in my word, you will love my word, you will love my people, you will love my worship, and I will bless you. So not to be in the word is a signal that we don't trust God to be faithful to his word. Yet he says to us this night, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. It's not a maybe. It's not perhaps this will happen if you're lucky. We will discover good. We will know the good. We will know the blessing because we trust the Lord and His ways. And that blessing does not just come to us as it speaks of it in verse 20. It comes to those all about us, as the rest of this section tells us. It'll come to our children, parents. Your trust in the Lord, your use of the word, will be a blessing in the life of your children. Happen in our families. Happen in our church. And will be a blessing to those outside the church as we trust in the Lord and give ourselves to His word. You see, our relationship with God and His word will be reflected in all our relationships. In the church, in the family, and out of the church. How can this be? Because God's word is His self-revelation. In this, He reveals Himself to us. And if we love God, we will love His word. Just a simple equation. If we love Him, we will love His word. If we trust Him, we will trust the structures of His blessing, if I can put it like that. We'll trust the means of grace. We'll trust Him in times of chastening. We'll trust Him in rebuke, in exhortation. Whenever those things are necessary, we will trust the Lord. We won't raise our hackles, as it were, when the word is brought to us and the Spirit convicts us of His word. Why? God's word for the Christian, you see, is a source of profound goodness and profound blessing. Why? Because God is a God of goodness for His people and a God of blessing, even eternal goodness for His people. And the first example of that goodness, that blessing, is found in the very next verse, verse 21, where we learn something about the wise person. We learn something about their reputation and their effectiveness as a teacher or a communicator. Here's the first blessing. The wise man or woman has a good reputation. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. We all know situations, and I suspect we all know people, that as soon as they open their mouths, we're cringing. And we're almost immediately turned off what they're saying. I made reference to this carefully a few weeks back. Presbytery. One presbyter has conducted himself in such a way in presbytery that a friend of mine said to me, if you want a motion in presbytery to fail, get that presbyter to speak in favor of it. That's how he has alienated his brothers. He's conducted himself in such a way that when he opens his mouth, people just close their ears. But the wise man, our text tells us, by his fear of the Lord, by his godly speech, the very opposite is true. The wise of heart is called discerning. You can picture it, can't you? There's a group of people, there's the wise man speaking or being silent, as the case may be. And we look at him and say, that man is discerning. That woman is discerning and wise and careful in their speech. They have a reputation which is good. They're thoughtful. They're careful. And just as there's bad examples in presbytery, as there are everywhere, so too are there good examples. I can think of one brother now. He doesn't speak very often in presbytery. But when he does, everyone listens. And 99% of the time he's right. He's insightful. He's careful. He's wise. He's godly. And because he has all these characteristics, his speech is what? Persuasive. He convinces people about the truth and about righteousness. When he speaks, people listen. And you know that when he gets up, he's got something valuable to say. He doesn't feel the need to foist his opinion on everyone at every time. When he speaks, both the content and the manner in which he speaks are wise and godly. Notice that. content and manner. Because you can speak the truth, but you can speak it in such a way that nobody wants to listen to you. But that's not the wise man, you see. Because the wise man is not only thought of as discerning, but the product is this. His sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. He convinces people. He shows them the right way. And the Spirit takes his word and convicts the hearer. Yes, he is right and righteous. And so there's a warning to many of us here, I suspect. If you love to speak, take care. If you love to be heard, take care. You might be the greatest factor in defeating your own point or your own cause by what you say and the way in which you say it. Would it not be better to be like this wise man here? The wise of heart is called discerning. It's not a wonderful thing to say about someone. Oh, they're very discerning. They're wise. And as a consequence, your words are what? Persuasive. And increasing in persuasiveness. An obvious application to each one of us, I think, friends. Does your speech enhance your reputation or harm your reputation? Does it open ears or close ears? Does it draw people to you or does it repel them from you? Because our speech will tell us much about ourselves. Of course it will. It'll tell us much about what we have learned and how we have learned it. And that's what verse 22 is about, the centerpiece of the text, the only antithetical proverb in the whole five verses. That means either side of the proverb provide the opposite views. This verse, verse 22, speaks of how the wise and the foolish man are taught, what they've learned, and subsequently what it produces in their lives. Verse 22, good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. That's to say, in this verse, both the wise and the fool have learned to be wise and have learned to be foolish. And consequently, they produce something in their lives and in other people's lives. The wise here, the one who has gone through the school, as it were, of good sense, gone through the school of the Holy Spirit, been taught the language of God, the grace of Christ. Their speech is full of sweetness and persuasion. They have learned, the text says, good sense. And that's not just skillful, cunning living out there. It's righteous living in here also. They're careful, they're discerning. They have given attention to the word of God, verse 20, and thus they have been taught by that word, and they repeat that word. What they have been taught by the word is now repeated in their lives. Good sense also produces something. There's a product for those who speak with good sense. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. The phrase fountain of life is a theologically loaded term, a most blessed term. We're told in Proverbs 4:23 to keep the heart, for from it flow the springs or the streams of life. That idea of water and life being put together. We fast forwarded to Ezekiel's prophecy of the temple. He sees the temple, and from beneath the altar in the temple comes forth a river. And where that river goes, it cleanses and it purifies and it brings life. It's the very same picture that we see in the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. This river, you see, of water of life, is feeding, nourishing the tree of life. What is that river? Our Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. Water of life, fountains of life, streams of life in Scripture picture the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, vivifying, life-giving, cleansing, pardoning, sanctifying water. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look what's said here then of that ministry here. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. Wise speech, the wise person by your words can minister on behalf of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit will take words of righteousness, of truth, of love and care, and minister those words in the lives of those that are about us. The Spirit will take those words spoken of Christ and work life, cleansing, holiness, comfort, encouragement, rebuke in the lives of those we have dealings with. What a wonderful thing to be able to say of our speech, that our speech is a fountain of life to those who have it. Not so the fool. 22b, but the instruction of fools is folly. All the fool does is beget folly. We could understand this in two ways, that the fool's instruction is an instruction in folly. What he knows, he teaches, and that's true. We could understand the text saying this is the blind leading the blind, the fool leading the foolish. I don't think it means that actually, because of the structure of the text. What it's talking about is what the fool has learned. Just like what the wise man learned good sense, the fool has learned folly. And it is unto him folly. And with that folly comes chastening, comes sorrow, comes breaking down, comes death, comes eternal destruction. Dear friends, every time we interact with each other and the world, whether it's media, social media, whether it's people, media in general, every one of those times is an opportunity for you to be instructed, for you to be taught. And I would ask you, friends, this night, who are your teachers? The wise man has been taught by the word, verse 20. He has good sense. The fool's been taught by folly. Who are your teachers? To what educational process or educational master are you submitting daily in your lives? Who is the greatest influence on your lives? Is it righteous men and righteous women, or is it the world and fools? Is it those who will train you in wisdom, or those in fact who will train you in folly? Because rest assured, if you're not being trained in wisdom, you will be trained in folly. Parents, to whom do you allow your children to listen to in their music, in their reading or audiobooks on YouTube? Adults, what is your diet? You are spiritually what you consume spiritually. And so we need to take great care. By whom are we being taught? Is the Holy Spirit our chief teacher? Or are we giving our ear, our eye, our heart in some way to the world? Verse 23 really is a repetition and expansion of verse 21. We see those similar ideas and words. Notice in verse 21, which is the parallel verse in the chiasm, the wise man is being viewed from outside himself. The wise of heart is is called discerning. He doesn't call himself, but other people see him, and they call him discerning because he's wise. In verse 23, it's really a look inside the wise man. What's going on in him that allows him to speak and practice righteousness and wisdom, which then causes him to have a good reputation? Well, we learn this. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Verse 23 is really a meditation on the internal workings of the heart of the wise man. And there's two parts again to this verse. There's the internal action of the will, the disposition, the heart, if you like, and there's what it produces. Notice that. We see it throughout the text, that pattern. There is a disposition or a working of heart which is so very important for us and for this text, because the heart is the engine room of the soul. The heart in Scripture is the engine room of the soul. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious. The heart of the wise produces something. The heart is the engine room of the soul. It's the place of will, place of emotions, of thought, particularly in Scripture, the place of desire. What we want, we find in our heart in Scripture. And we know that from our heart flows all things. What we desire in our heart is typically what we speak about, what we look at, what we listen to, what we do with our hands. Scripture is very clear on this. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in this heart of the wise man in verse 23? The heart of the wise. What's in that heart? Well, we can answer that by looking at what it produces. Look at what it produces. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. This wise heart produces two things. It produces judicious speech and persuasive speech. From the mouth, you see, verse 23a, comes judicious speech. Speech that is just, that is right, that is balanced, that is equitable. Speech that is measured. It can be forthright and loving and humble at the same time. That's judicious. Forthright, but loving and humble at the same time. Verse 23b, it produces persuasiveness of lips. When we listen to that person, we conclude, yes, they're speaking sense. They're representing the truth. They're representing God well. Both in what they say, content, and in the way they say it, manner. Again, don't forget, friends, the messenger can actually make or break the message by their manner. Now, what kind of heart produces these kinds of effects, these kinds of graces, judicious speech, persuasiveness of lips? It's the heart, friends, wherein wisdom dwells. It's the heart wherein Christ dwells. It's a heart wherein the Holy Spirit dwells, where the fruit of the Spirit has rule and has beaten back all sinful and competing motives. Well, maybe not all, but substantially so. It's a heart in which the fruit of the Spirit has been sown. And the fruit of the Spirit, Paul writes, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the kind of heart that communicates righteousness well. That's the kind of heart by which we can speak these truths. That is the heart of the wise man. That is the heart of the wise woman. It's the heart of the wise boy. The heart of the wise girl. Speech conditioned by Christlikeness according to the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. And those of us who struggle in this area of speech, we need to take constant stock of ourselves. We need to be humble enough to acknowledge, yeah, we have a bit of a problem. And we need to ask our loved ones, our friends regularly, how am I doing? Am I edifying? Or am I turning people away? Ultimately, we're asking a simple question that every one of us ought to be asking. Am I Christ-like in my conduct? Because as I said earlier, speech is most frequently used to get our own way. But that way is the way of un-Christ-likeness. He did the very opposite of that. He didn't get his own way. He chose to submit to the will of his Father, even to die on a cross. And there's two obvious applications out of this passage, friends. If you can look at your life and your speech is predominantly about yourself, it might be because you don't know God and Christ. It might be that. And so this passage, as all passages of Scripture do, tells us once again to flee from your sin and to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and be liberated from self, be liberated from sin. But if you are a Christian and you do struggle in this area, take it to the Lord. Ask him to sanctify you. He's promised to sanctify you. This is not a death sentence hanging around your neck if you struggle to control your speech. He's given you means by which you can mortify this sin. Put it to death. Put it into your past. And you should have every expectation of making good progress in the race of sanctification as you give yourself to the Lord. Because sweet speech, wise speech, blessed speech is not just a blessing to yourself, verse 20, but to those about you, verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. That's what gracious words are. Life-giving. Note here, friends, the close connection between the words that we speak as wise men and women and how Scripture describes itself. Look at verse 24 again. Our gracious words are like honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Listen to Psalm 19 describing Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward. Do you see what David has done in Psalm 19 and Solomon, his son, has done in Proverbs 16? David has set up the great high standard, the beauty, the life-giving power of the Word of God, the sweetness of it in our lives. And Solomon says, what you say can be the same. What you say as a Christian can have those same effects in the lives of those around you. Because if you're a Christian, what are you saying? You should be saying this, the very Word of God, sweetness to us. Sweetness to those about us. Friends, when Solomon says in verse 24 that gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body, he's using the language of salvation. He's using the language of salvation. That which is brought to us through the word spoken, preached, witnessed to in the streets, when the Spirit takes that word and fastens it to the heart of an individual. It is sweetness. It is, dear friends, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Just Solomon has said gracious words addressed not only our bodies, that which is perishable but will be resurrected, but also that which is imperishable, our souls. Solomon's talking about the ministry that we can have in each other's lives and in the lives of them that know not Christ. The words we speak can be unto them life in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Is not that wonderful to your ears, dear friends? That you possess not the power, but the words of everlasting life. The words that are sweet to those who hear them. Just as the Word himself, Christ, has delivered us from sin and death, so can the Christian, when he speaks Christ-like words, bring life and healing and health to all those round about him. Let's take stock, friends. Let's give an urgent study of our hearts and of our speech. Let's give an urgent study of the Word, verse 20, so that we might speak, as the hymn says, in living echoes of God's tone. Let's pray. We bless and praise you, Almighty God, for the great Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have received and seen his glory in your Word. And we have known him whom to know is life eternal. Spread the good news of Christ throughout this world, we pray, Almighty God. And grant us, as we have dealings with each other, with family, friends, those who do not know you, and those outside your church, Lord, may we speak those wonderful words of life, that many may hear and come to know Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.